Lord, from your incarnation to your earthly ministry, to your death, burial, and resurrection, you have revealed your glory. You have been faithful. And Lord, as we await your glorious return, I pray that you would find us faithful. Oh Lord, I pray as we look at your words today in the scriptures that you would guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are on a journey as a church. This year, 2020, we have one goal, and that is to see Jesus with clarity. It's our prayer that you would join us wherever you're at in your faith, and that this year your intimacy with Jesus would deepen, and that your love for Jesus would intensify, and that your commitment to Jesus would go to the next level. Clarity 2020 is a series that integrates our sermons with our small group discussions and our daily devotions. We've got a printed guide available for you that will carry you through the year. You can pick them up out in the foyer, or you can use the interactive website, clarity2020.org. I did want to make one point about clarity this morning. We give you seven devotional passages every week. The first one, for instance, the one assigned to you today, is the sermon passage. Now, the other six are simply a Bible reading plan designed to take you sequentially through the New Testament, the book of Psalms, and Proverbs throughout the year. They're not necessarily tied to the theme. Is that a relief for some of you? I've had some people say, I just can't figure this out. One passage, sermon, the rest of them, it's just a sequential Bible reading plan. Now, we're in our second season of clarity. We're rolling clarity out and teaching seasons. We're following the liturgical church calendar. So we're in our last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, which is designed to help us study the life and the ministry of Jesus and to have some aha moments about who he is. We've spent 9 weeks studying an overview of his life. Next week, we'll start the third season, the season of Lent. And we're going to slow the pace way down. We're going to take 7 weeks to look at his last 7 days. Now think about that comparison. 9 weeks to study his whole life, 7 weeks to study his last 7 days. So we're hoping this will be an intense time of devotion for you as we head towards Easter. I also want to give you a heads up. Next week we'll start Lent. And we're actually going to give you an opportunity to participate in a 40-day fast as we head towards Easter. So you might be thinking and praying this week. It's a voluntary fast, but is there anything that you as an individual or your household would like to remove from your life for 40 days so that that space, that time, that energy could be filled with more intense time thinking about what Jesus did for us? So be in prayer about that. Hey, open your Bibles to Luke 19. We're going to be looking at the parable of the minas in our last Sunday in Epiphany. And I wanted to read the passage to you. So Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. I'll read from the NIV. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Then why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Luke 19, 11 to 27. Let me pray for us to understand this. Well, Lord, I pray that as we look at this text today, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have to say to us. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide us into accurate comprehension and that you would boldly enable us to apply this parable to our lives. And we do it all in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's work through the passage verse by verse, beginning in verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Let me remind you what a parable is. A parable is simply a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is a story thrown alongside some central truth. That word para means alongside. So a parable, it's designed to convey a point, and it moves from the familiar to the unfamiliar. A parable moves from the known to the unknown. Jesus tells about something that's very familiar to his audience, a king and his servants, in order to teach them something new or something that needs some clarity. And for his listeners, if they correctly understand this story, then this will be an epiphany for them. They will have an aha moment of revelation. Now, Jesus often taught in parables. Here's how they work. Parables use vivid or creative language. They're designed to stir the imagination. They use indirect communication. The plot lines, the dialogue, the characters in a parable are representative. Parables are meant to not be taken literally. They are metaphorical. It's communication that is indirect. And they invite further learning through word puzzles. The fact that a parable has amassed meaning is inviting us as the listener to attempt to figure the story out. And that's our job today. And lastly, parables always have a context that determines the meaning. When you're studying a parable, the context has the most weight in determining its interpretation. So back to the passage, we're still in the first verse. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable or a story. Well, while they were listening to what? This opening line connects this passage to the one just prior to it that ended in verse 10. And it tells us where Jesus was at when he told this story. It tells us who he was with and when he told it. And so Jesus was in Jericho, and he was at the home of a tax collector who was a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to Jericho, the whole town came out to see him. And Zacchaeus, he was a short man with a tall reputation for sin amongst his neighbors. He couldn't see Jesus. So he climbed up in a tree. Does anybody remember what kind of tree it was? A sycamore tree. Very good. And Jesus, perceiving Zacchaeus' spiritual interest, invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And while he was there, over the course of their interaction, Zacchaeus came to faith. And he repented of his sin. Zacchaeus is a guy that had probably cheated half the town out of some of their net worth. And this shocking and life-changing interaction culminated with these declarations, one from Zacchaeus and one from Jesus. Zacchaeus said, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This is a man who is exhibiting the fruit of repentance and life change,
So those gathered at Zacchaeus' home, which would have been Jesus and Zacchaeus and Jesus' disciples and maybe even others, because a crowd would have probably gathered at such a wicked man hanging out with a prophet from God. They're the audience that hears this parable. Jesus leverages the momentum of this moment with Zacchaeus to reveal something about himself. Back to verse 11, we're still in the first verse. I promise this sermon will get over. While they were listening to this, while they were in Jericho, while they were at Zacchaeus' home, while they are seeing a major life change, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus was extending this moment with Zacchaeus to make a point, and here's the point. Verse 11 tells us why he told the parable. The parable had this context. Jesus was near Jerusalem, and the people expected that he was about to usher in his physical rule and reign. He was going to go to Jerusalem and ride in as king and take over. And as the people were seeing a guy like Zacchaeus come to faith, they were thinking, the kingdom is near. Now, at this time, the nation of Israel is under the rule of the Roman Empire. And the Israelite people anticipated that Jesus, the prophet from God, the miracle worker, is going to lead them back to independence and prominence. Look at the line. The people thought that the kingdom was going to appear at once. So in the face of heightened expectations of the coming Messiah, Jesus told a parable to announce a delay in his physical rule and reign. That he would depart and he would return. He was announcing that he would have a delay before he started his kingdom. And he did so by telling this story. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, upon hearing the story, what jumps out at you? What is your first impression upon hearing this story? Does it sound familiar to anyone? This story is virtually identical to the life of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Did he have a noble birth? Well, yeah, when Jesus was born, they called him the son of David. Well, who's David? King David. Jesus was born in a kingly line, the son of a king. And his birth was announced by angels, and it was marked by stars in the sky. And then these wise men, these magi, they came and they bowed before him and gave him gifts. The birth of Jesus is the birth of all births. Is there any other birth in the history of mankind that we celebrate more than Christ's birth? I mean, one day a year, the whole world shuts down except for Waffle House, and we celebrate, hashtag pray for Waffle House. We pray and we worship Jesus, a noble birth. And then his life story is a quest to be made king. He goes from cradle to crown. And at the end of his life, we already know that he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was rejected by the very people he came to save. We'll learn about that in the coming weeks as we focus on Lent. We'll see the crowd say, we want no other king but Caesar. And then he departed. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And then he ascended to heaven. He has departed, but he has promised to return. And there is an expectation that what he has entrusted to his followers, to his church, The responsibility is of carrying on his message and his mission that one day we'll give an account to him on our faithfulness. So Jesus is actually using this parable to reveal things about himself as the Messiah. And this is interesting. This story was actually ripped right from the headlines of the first century day and time of Jesus. May I nerd out on you for just a second? This is a front page story that was a contemporary story in the time of Jesus. There was a ruler named King Herod, or we know him as Herod the Great. When he passed away, he passed on his rule and reign, his territory to his sons. But he did not pass on his title. That could only be given by Caesar in the Roman Empire. So one of his sons, named Archelaus, actually got an entourage together and went to Rome and asked Caesar to name him king. A man of noble birth went to a distant land and asked to be appointed king. But he didn't go alone. You see, a delegation from his territory that he ruled, they say up to 3,000 to 5,000 people actually went to Rome to protest and ask Caesar to remove him from office. So when Jesus tells this story, there are multiple layers. There's the story, and then there's the story reflecting the culture. When Jesus told this story, people would have elbowed others and said, he's probably talking about Archelaus. It would be like me saying, there was a man of noble birth. And he went to his grandmother and said, Queen, I no longer want to be a prince. Everybody in here would elbow your neighbor and say, he's talking about Harry. That's what's going on here. And that has nothing to do with the sermon. But I just think it's awesome, and you're welcome. Back to the story. Why did he tell it? What's the immediate purpose of the parable? Well, it was to teach kingdom delay, messianic delay. The people thought he was going to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom immediately. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to actually go away and then return. There will be a delay in the setting up of his kingdom. And by the way, we are still in the delay. Our king has departed. He has ascended to heaven, and we are awaiting his return. Note a few things in the story. The king departed before he set up his kingdom, and he entrusted 10 servants with one mina each. That's a monetary sum. It's equal to about 3 months' wage. Now, that word mina, there is some discrepancy in its pronunciation. Some pronunciation guides say that it's actually mana. And that does sound more intellectual and fancy, but we're in Arkansas, and most of you have heard this story taught as the mina, and so I'm gonna roll with that. But if you're going out to a fancy lunch, which I guess at that point makes it a brunch, and you wanna sound fancy, then you can say, I really enjoyed the passage today about the mana. But if you're going to Jersey Mike's, it's mina. All 10 servants received the same amount, one mina. This story is different than the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25, although it's very similar. In the parable of the talents, each servant is given a different amount, and the amount represented their abilities or gifts or skills. But here, they're all given the same. So we have to ask the question, what does the mina represent? Well, it has to represent something that we're all given equally as followers of Christ, and we're all expected to manage faithfully until the Lord returns. So it can't be ability, because all of us in the room have differing amounts of skills and gifts, things that we're good at in this world. And it can't be the number of days in our lifespan, because some of us are gonna live longer than others. And it can't be net worth, because all of us have different numbers attached to the bottom of our balance sheets. All these vary. So what is it? What is it that we've all been given the same amount of that we're to manage faithfully until his return? Well, I believe that each follower of Jesus, from his disciples all the way to his church, have all been given the responsibility. We've been entrusted with the stewardship of his message and his ministry. The mina is the gospel. It's the truths of scripture, and we are expected to faithfully steward it until he returns. We've been entrusted with a message that not only has potential to change our lives, but it has potential to change the world around us as well. And we are expected to share it, and that includes you and me. We're expected to take this most precious thing, the message of Jesus, and share it with others. And the story says that he's going to return one day. And when he comes, he'll bring some accountability and maybe even some judgment. There's going to be a performance review. The master will want to hear how the servants have managed or stewarded his resources. Now, surely you've experienced a scenario like this in your life. Like, think about your childhood. This story played out in your childhood. Your parents went away. Whether it was going away for a date night or going away for work or going away for a weekend or a trip, and they left you at home with some expectations, some chores to do, some responsibilities to take care of, and then they came home and had a good old-fashioned come to Jesus moment with you. In fact, this passage is probably where come to Jesus moment comes from. Maybe you've experienced this in your workplace. You've got a supervisor, a boss, a team leader, and they go away for a while, whether it's going away for a few hours to a meeting or going away on a training trip or going away for a week of vacation, and they give you some expectations and some responsibilities. And when they return, they want to know how you did. You've probably experienced this if you're a parent or a grandparent. You're gonna go out for a date night. You're gonna go away on a trip, and you tell your kids, when I come home, this is what I want done. And when you come home, you have a time of accountability to them. When you add up everything that we're seeing being revealed through this parable, there are some significant things that the audience of the day learned about Christ. First, this is his announcement of his departure and his return. Now, it seems like old news to you and I because we're looking at this parable from 2020 and we're looking back and we kind of know some of these things, but to the audience of the day, this is new information that he's going to actually leave. They thought he was actually going to stay and set up a physical kingdom and overthrow Caesar and take Israel back to prominence. So he's announcing his departure and his future return. Secondly, he's revealing here an expectation of what is to happen in the delay, that the disciples and the future followers of Christ, the church, would be entrusted with his work while he is gone. And then the passage is designed to be a warning. This passage should bring some tension into your soul today. It's teaching you what Christ expects of you in your life, and it's a warning, or it's putting us on alert that one day we'll be given a performance review on that. So how did the parable resolve? Well, look at verse 16. Three of the servants of the 10 are gonna report back in to the master. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And his master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So the first servant earned a return of 1,000%. He took one mina and turned it into 10. And the master said, "Good job. You've done great work. You've proven yourself trustworthy." And he rewards him proportionately by putting him in charge of 10 cities. The second servant reported in, and this servant also had a huge return. It's 500%. One mina turned into 5, and again, his faithfulness is commended, and he was given a proportional reward. The third servant had a different experience. Look at verse 20. Another servant came and said, "Sir, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." And the master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Where the first two servants received commendation and proportional reward, the last servant would bear the weight of correction. The last servant was complacent. He did nothing with what was entrusted to him. This servant's inactive mina earned a 0% return because it was never put to work. He had no concern whatsoever for the king's business. And do you see what that complacent servant did in his dialogue with the master? The servant offered an excuse and then shifted blame. He says, I was afraid. That's why I didn't invest it, because you're a hard man. He said, my failure is actually your fault. And instead of taking ownership, he made an accusation. Instead of saying, my bad, he said, you're bad. And the master used the servant's own words to judge him. He said, well, if you knew that I was a shrewd businessman, if I had high expectations, then why didn't you at least earn a safe return at the bank? And the fact that the servant hid the money and didn't put it on deposit alerts us that he probably hoped that the master would never return and the money would become his. He gambled that this moment of accountability would never occur, and now it has caught up with him. So the master stripped him of his responsibilities. Look at verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you, everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The complacent servant forfeited his opportunity to continue to manage the king's resources. He was let go. He was fired. The servant lost his right to be responsible for kingdom matters. And the master decided that the best place for the mismanaged mina was to give it to the servant with the greatest potential for return. He gave it to the servant who had an ROI of 1,000%. The reaction of the observers in the parable is interesting. They cried foul. They saw the reallocation of the king's resources as unfair. The redistribution of duty seemed cruel to them. We call this perspective entitlement. The king was simply being a wise investor. Here's an overview of the parable. The first servant, one mina to 10,000% return, 10 city reward with a one mina bonus. Second servant, one mina to 500% return, 5 city reward. Last servant, 1 to 1, 0% return, no reward. Let's bring it all together and see if this parable will preach. The king has departed. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected and then ascended to heaven. But he has promised to return. We are people in waiting. We live expectantly. And until he returns, he has entrusted his message and his ministry to us. And he expects us to faithfully represent him on earth and share with others what we have received from him. And one day, we'll give an account. The passage is a warning. We will give an account of how we spent this life that he has given us. Did we seize the opportunity to represent him well, or did we live with spiritual complacency and apathy? You could summarize the parable with this statement that Jesus expects us to entrust to others what he has entrusted to us. He expects us to invest in others what he has invested in us. He expects us to take the gospel that has freed us from our sin and share it with those who still live in bondage. This message, this new life, these promises that we have received are to be faithfully passed on to those around him. As the old hymn says, freely, freely you have received. So freely, freely give. He expects us to be faithful to the mission assigned to us, and he will judge and hold accountable accordingly.
And this includes you. And this includes me. Jesus expects us to entrust to others what he has entrusted to us. But we have one last verse. You may have thought I forgot it, or you may have thought I was too chicken to teach it. It's a disturbing verse. It says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This last scene in the parable is a warning. For those who would choose to reject Jesus in unbelief, there will be judgment. He not only uses the parable to set the expectations for believers to be faithful, but he also warns of condemnation for the faithless. Now remember, this is a part of a parable. A parable uses creative and vivid language to make a point. It engages the imagination. This is not a literal scenario that will occur at the end of the days, but there is something that will occur that is at least as bad. This is teaching us about the reality, about the severity of one's destiny who has rejected Christ. This is speaking of condemnation and hell. And the reality of an eternity spent separated from the love of God should be a huge motivation for everyone in here to spend our life sharing the message of the love of God to save people from that. The stakes are so high. Jesus expects us. He's entrusted to us this precious gift of his message, and we're to share it with others. We have one life to live. We have one message to share with one goal in mind, to live for the glory of God. So I charge you with this. Live today as though today were the day of Christ's return. Live as you want to be found when the Master shows back up. Live today as though it were your last day on earth. We all have a limited time here. Share the gospel with urgency. You may never get another chance. Live for Jesus faithfully, because there will be a performance review at the end of this life. And know that the rewards that await us there far outweigh the momentary pleasures before us here. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, when it's all said and done, and we've breathed our last breath here on earth, oh, Lord, we yearn to hear you say to us, well done. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow and mature us, convict us and inspire us to live for the kingdom. And, Lord, I pray that you would use us as a church to make your name famous until you return as the King of